Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So when I was a kid, there was a movie that was pretty transformative for my brothers and I, a 1996 movie with Helen Hunt and a rugged and angry Bill Paxton and a guy named Philip Seymour Hoffman, who was hilarious as Dusty, called Twister. Any fans of Twister in the room? Great. So we got some old people here along with me. I love it. But this movie came out and it was awesome. Right? The CGI was incredible. Bill Paxton's truck, honestly, Helen Hunt's truck was awesome too, that yellow truck. Getting Dorothy into the sky, right? Trying to get these scientists, trying to study tornadoes so they could learn more while competing against another group of scientists. Scientists were the villains and the heroes in the story, which was kind of interesting. But I remember going to Orlando, Florida. My younger brother had a basketball tournament there, and I begged my parents to take us to Universal Studios so that I could ride the Jaws ride and the Twister ride, which were really just like movie simulations. But I remember the Twister ride very well. Has anyone done the Twister ride before it stopped? Okay, awesome. So you guys remember this too. You walk in and there's scenes from the film playing, all things I was really familiar with. You know, you're getting more and more excited. Then you have a part where the actors are trying to like raise awareness about the destruction of tornadoes. And you're like, yeah, let's get to the ride, right? You're going through all these tunnels and you finally get to this space. And there's all these like graded floors with railings that you and this group of people are standing on, and there's this open kind of scene. And it's a familiar scene from the movie. It's the gas station scene. And there's the gas station, and there's like The Shining is playing in the background, like in the movie. And there's Helen Hunt's truck. And then there's Dorothy off to the side, which is like the science thing, which has all the sensors, I guess, in them, right, that they cut like Pepsi cans to get them to fly. And you're like, okay, I remember this. This is great. I'm so excited. And then this storm starts, right? And this alarm starts blaring, this tornado alarm, and there's lightning and there's wind and there's rain, and you're getting wet from the rain, and you're kind of getting more and more nervous and excited in this moment. And then lightning strikes this tree. The tree splits in half, and because of the lightning in the wood, it's all very scientific, I don't want to get into it. Fire comes off of this tree, catches onto some gas on the ground, flies towards the gas station, and it explodes. And you feel like the heat on your face, and you're like, whoa, this is really intense. And it's getting more and more intense, and then it goes dark in the room. And there's just wind and rain, and every now and again, there's a flash of lightning, and you see in front of you a tornado. In the simulation, a 5-story, 50-foot funnel cloud that they have created in front of you. And I'm thinking to myself, we're not in Kansas anymore as a 10-year-old. I'm getting really, really scared. I become convinced that this tornado is real and that this alarm is that, like, the ride is over. We've lost control. there's actually a storm happening. I get really, really scared in this moment. You think you're familiar with the movie, and then they just create a tornado in front of you, and your like fear starts to take over in this moment. And then out of nowhere, there's this giant bang, like a lightning strike, and the floor that you're standing on the simulation drops, and it's terrifying. Now, it only drops an inch, but I hit the deck in this moment, and everyone around me was like, ooh, that kind of got me. And I'm like, everyone get down! You know, I'm screaming, I'm terrified. And I feel like that's probably what it was like a little bit for this inner circle of disciples at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Jesus takes them up this mountain, right? Onto this this probably very famous mountain. And there, Jesus is transfigured before them. His face starts to glow, and sunlight pours out from his clothes. And there's Moses, the creator of the law, and there's Elijah, the kind of primary prophet. And they're standing, and they're in conversation with Jesus. And Peter starts to get really excited. Right, this is his favorite movie in this moment. He's like, "It's really good for us to be here. Let's create three tents, three dwellings for us to stay in this moment." And while Peter is speaking, this cloud surrounds them, overshadows them, and there's this voice from this cloud. "This is my son, the beloved. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's the same voice, almost the same words from Jesus's baptism, but Jesus was alone with John the Baptist when that happened. Now, these three disciples get to witness this moment. Right, and up to this point, the disciples are really familiar with Jesus, right? They've been following him for a while. They've gotten to know him as teacher and as healer. They've seen him feed people, and they've shared life and stories and meals with Jesus. They've even watched him sleep, right? He's sleeping on, it sounds creepy, but he's sleeping on the boat, and they have to wake him up numerous times. They've watched him pray and sneak away from them. So they know that there's something special about this human being that they love. But now, this cloud overshadowing them, this voice from heaven, this is the old God, right? This is the God of Exodus. There's a story, a very familiar story. God is leading the Israelites in a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. But there's a moment where that cloud is speaking, and the Israelites ask Moses to tell God to stop speaking to them because they are so afraid. They're afraid that they're going to die in this moment. There's so much fear. Right? And now the Old Testament God, whom they worship, whom they fear, whom they love, is saying to them, "This is my son, Jesus, this human being that you know is the Son of God." And as Jesus' identity and glory are fully revealed in this moment, they hit the deck. They fell to the ground and were overcome by fear, we're told. Familiarity can turn into fear when you realize maybe I'm not as familiar with this thing, with this person that I thought I was. Maybe I don't know as much as I thought I did. It's kind of a scary thought. I think this is what a lot of us are going through in this present moment. You know, we thought we were familiar with technology in the digital age. We thought we were comfortable with it. For those of us that grew up with dial-up, and you're screaming at your mom to get off the phone so you can get on the internet, or vice versa, and now it's like, we're not putting the VHS of Twisters in, which I still own in my mom's house, but we're streaming it, right? And that feels exciting and more convenient and more comfortable. But AI, that feels a little scary, right? To see the power of it, the raw power of it, that you can throw into ChatGPT the rundown of Twister right before the sermon and get the actors and get a refresher of exactly what it's about, right? what it's capable of. And there's maybe a little bit of fear in there of, whoa, what's coming next with this thing? You know, we thought we were familiar with our government, our politics, the way that things work, the nature of democracy, maybe even with a political party for you specifically. And now you're like, oh, this looks a little different than what I thought it was. Maybe I'm not as familiar with this as I thought. And you're a little bit afraid of what comes next. Maybe you thought you were familiar with the church, maybe even our denomination of the United Methodist Church, but it's changed. It doesn't feel like the same church that you grew up in. The people are different. Leadership is different, and maybe it's got you a little bit rattled. Maybe you thought you were familiar with God, right? Maybe you thought you were familiar with who God was and really comfortable with who God was, and then God starts to reveal himself to be a little bit different than you thought. God started to surprise you, and now you're a little bit afraid because you're confronted with the knowledge of how little you know. Peter, James, and John are experiencing this in this moment in real time. On this mountaintop, their view of Jesus is expanding and growing and maybe even becoming more divine than they once thought and they were once familiar with. So they fall down in fear. They fall down in worship. And what happens in this moment of worship, this moment of awe, this moment of reverence, this moment of fear? Jesus reaches out to them as they are terrified. And Jesus touches them and says to them, get up and do not be afraid. Debbie Thomas writes of this moment, I love what she says. She says, whenever we try to stuff Jesus into a theological or cultural or political box for our own convenience, it's good to have that box blown open. It's good to be brought to our knees by a God whose ways are not our ways. Jesus comes and touches his friends. And in that simple, ordinary human encounter of skin on skin, the disciples finally catch their breath and they shed their fear and return to themselves. And she talks about how Peter isn't created for this type of ongoing transfiguration. All he can take is the human hand of God resting on his shoulder. There's something powerful about human touch, isn't there? About 200 years ago, there was these French scientists that spotted this creature in the woods. So they put a hunting party together to see about this creature. And as they got closer to it, they decided they wanted to capture this creature, and only in capturing this creature did they realize that it was a 12-year-old boy who had been abandoned into the forest. This really happened. You can look this up. Use ChatGPT. I'm kidding. Relax. And they capture this boy, and they're studying this boy, these psychiatrists, these psychologists in France, and he couldn't speak, couldn't communicate. He had no food preferences. Lack of food preferences. He had scars all over his body from running wild in the forest. And they eventually conclude that what had greatly stunted his developmental and social functions was that the boy had been deprived of human contact. And they wrote of this moment, humans become unrecognizable in the absence of touch. Maybe this is why God shows up in the person of Jesus, so that God could touch the disciples, so that the disciples can touch God. When we worship, we put ourselves in a position to be touched by God. I really like how the Methodist Book of Worship defines what worship is. It says that worship is an encounter with the living God through the risen Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is an encounter with the living God. And sometimes that encounter may feel really comforting, may feel really beautiful, and powerful, and it may feel like home, and sometimes that can feel really dangerous too. It can feel really unnerving and disruptive to our lives. It can feel like a tornado is happening right in front of us, all around us, because there's a fear. You know, part of that fear in worship is recognizing that God's way is different than our way, right? We have a fear of surrendering our own way. Right before this moment, in the chapter before this, Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he says, you know, anyone who wants to follow me has to pick up their cross, has to bear a cross. And I love how the message interprets this moment. This is Matthew 16:24. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the only way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. And in the midst of our fear of self-sacrifice, moving away from our way towards the ways of the Son of God, Jesus reaches out with his familiar hand and touches us and says, get up, do not be afraid. And when that floor dropped in that twister simulation, I thought the world was ending. But I remember my mom reaching out and putting her hand on my shoulder, and I'm like, okay, I'm scared, but I'm familiar with the feel of my mother's hand. This is why so much of our worship is ingrained in the physical on Sunday mornings and in the ordinary, because this is what God chooses to infiltrate and to show up in. You know, we want this place to smell familiar. This is why we give these candles out. We want there to be a specific scent when you come in to this place. This is why we sing with our voice and you hear the voices of other people singing and saying the creed, saying the liturgy. This is why we write our prayers with our hands and why we want you to feel the waters of baptism when you come in. Why we taste and see that the Lord is good. We taste the communion bread, the body and the blood of Jesus's great self-sacrifice. As we follow Jesus, as we continue to worship Jesus, may we come to know and familiarize ourselves with his touch, with his voice, so that we might be sent out into our increasingly unfamiliar world to share the familiar love of Christ. The disciples don't stay on the mountaintop in this moment of worship, and neither should we. Every Sunday, we come to this place, and then we are sent out, filled, sustained, nourished with the body and blood of the Son of Christ, the Beloved. Amen.